Hello and welcome to episode 479 of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast. It is my pleasure to be with you this morning. My name is Terrence M. Stanton. We are recording on Friday, March 24th, 2023, in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take a look now at the Friday prayer to the Most Blessed Virgin Mary to obtain love towards her and Jesus Christ by St. Alphonsus Liguori. O Mary, I already know that thou art the most noble, the most sublime, the most pure, the most beautiful, the most benign, the most holy, in a word, the most amiable of all creatures. O that all knew thee, my Lady, and loved thee as thou dost merit. But I am consoled when I remember that in heaven and on earth there are so many happy souls who live enamored of thy goodness and beauty. Above all, I rejoice that God himself loves thee alone more than he loves all men and angels together. My most amiable queen, I, a miserable sinner, love thee also, but I love thee too little. I desire a greater and more tender love towards thee, and this thou must obtain for me, since to love thee is a great mark of predestination and a grace which God only grants to those whom he will save. I see also, my mother, that I am under great obligations to thy Son. I see that he merits infinite love. Thou, who desirest nothing else but to see him loved, hast to obtain me this grace above all others. Obtain me great love for Jesus Christ. Thou obtainest all that thou willest from God. Ah, then be graciously pleased to obtain me the grace to be so united to the divine will that I may never more be separated from it. I do not ask of thee earthly goods, honors, or riches. I ask thee for that which thy heart desires most for me. I wish to love my God. Is it possible that thou refusest to second this, my desire, which is so pleasing to thee? Ah, no. Thou already helpest me. Already thou prayest for me. Pray, pray, and cease not to pray until thou seest me safe in heaven, beyond the possibility of evermore losing my Lord, and certain to love him forever, together with thee, my dearest mother. May all the words that I speak be so many arrows dipped in the blood of thy sacred heart, O Jesus, to pierce the hearts of all who hear them with love for thee. Amen. Holy Face of Jesus of the Vale of Veronica. Dear Lord, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer these prayers in reparation for the sins which most offend God in our times, blasphemy, the profanation of Sunday and holy days, and communism. Pater noster, quias in caelis, sanctificator nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum de nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittibus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tua mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. The Golden Arrow Prayer. May the most holy, most sacred, most adorable, most mysterious and unutterable name of God be praised, blessed, loved, adored, and glorified in heaven, on earth, and in the hells, by all God's creatures and by the sacred heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the most holy sacrament of the altar. Amen. For the defeat of communists, Freemasons, and all revolutionary men. Eternal Father, I offer thee the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the instruments of his holy passion, that thou mayest put division in the camp of thy enemies. For as thy beloved Son hath said, a kingdom divided against itself shall fall. Eternal Father, we offer thee the holy face of Jesus, covered with blood, sweat, dust, and spittle, in reparation for the crimes of communists, blasphemers, and for the profaners of the holy name and of the holy day of Sunday. Amen. We are returning once more, my friends, to the Fish Eaters website located at fisheaters.com. It is an excellent resource for traditional Catholicism. And this is the article where the author speaks about a Catholic worldview, how to think like a Catholic. One's basic religious assumptions act as a lens onto the world. Like the proverbial rose-colored glasses, they color everything one sees, and the Protestant and Catholic lenses are no different. From what I've seen, the differences between these worldviews boil down to differences in the following: our various perceptions of the incarnation, sheer scope, i.e., the Catholic sense of time, space, and supernatural, preternatural, and natural orders, our respective views of our cooperation with God and our interconnectedness, the common Protestant either-or phenomenon versus the Catholic both-and way of dealing with various concepts. The next segment is the incarnation. One of the basic distinctions between the two views of the world is that the Catholic worldview is grounded firmly in the reality and ramifications of the incarnation. God's universe, created perfect, is now broken, but it is marbled with sanctification, especially since God himself took on flesh. Many brands of Protestantism, on the other hand, tend to see, or at least behave as though they see, matter as evil and man only as utterly depraved, leading to a Puritanism that strips Christianity of its rich lushness and very humaneness. The soul is seen as totally distinct from the body, the latter being a prison to the former and a hindrance in every way to the desire to become holy. For Catholics, this dualism does not exist. There seems to be great offense taken, for example, at the Catholic use of crucifixes instead of crosses, of statues and icons instead of bare plaster walls, our use of mere things to enhance our relationship with God. This reaction, sometimes hysterical on the part of members of certain denominations, is the product of a religious outlook that would almost have to be scandalized by the second person of the Trinity's very incarnation to be consistent. He came eating and drinking. He wept. He bled. He died. Yes, yes, they might say, but he rose again. Why don't you focus on that instead of all that other dirty stuff? First, the very reason we worship on Sunday instead of the old Shabbat is because the resurrection happened on Sunday. Second, the main mystery of Christianity, however, is not his resurrection, but his redemptive sacrifice. That same sacrifice whose fruits are offered to us in an unbloody manner at the Mass. This is the key to understanding Catholic spirituality. Many Protestants tend to focus only on the Paschal mystery, on Christ having walked out of his tomb. But it wasn't his resurrection alone that saved us. It was and is his blood that redeems. At any rate, even though it's obvious that the resurrection is central to the faith, isn't that the greatest evidence of the truth of Christianity? Neither do Catholics gloss over the incarnation or try to prettify it, quote unquote, because it is an essential mystery of the faith. God became man. God became man. Meditating on the mysteries of his incarnate life, in addition to his glorious mysteries, is to dive into a profound sea of riches. It is in imagining God himself as a tiny baby in Mary's arms that we understand humility and the wonderful graces given to our Blessed Mother, the second person of the Trinity, helpless but for her and Saint Joseph. Incredible. In meditating on the various stages and events of his life, we learn how to live, how to act, how to react, how to be. And in empathizing with the sufferings he endured on the cross, we learn to offer our own sufferings up, joining them together with his own. Colossians 1, verses 23 and 24. If so ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and immovable from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which is preached in all the creation that is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up those things that are wanting of the sufferings of Christ in my flesh for his body, which is the church. Remembering his sufferings, and that he took on flesh that was heir to the slings and arrows Shakespeare wrote about, helps give meaning and depth to our own sufferings. It makes our pains, large or small, holy and gives them cosmic significance. Lose your job? Think of Jesus on the cross. house burned down? Think of Jesus on the cross. And if you get really good at the Catholic approach to life, you can think of him the second you stub your toe. If you're like me, it might be after you scream expletives first. Hey, I'm working on it. When you hear one Catholic tell another who's going through some hardship to offer it up, what is being said is, remember the meaning of what you are going through. Give this suffering to Jesus. Join it with the pain he endured on the cross. In those three short words, offer it up, is a universe of solace and dignity. Because of his passion and sacrifice that we Catholics love to contemplate, matter can be sanctified. Suffering can be sanctified. Flesh can be sanctified. We can be sanctified. Who but a Catholic could have written Canticle of the Creatures as St. Francis of Assisi did? Most high, all-powerful, good Lord God, thine are the praises, the glory, the honor, and every blessing. To thee alone, most high, do they belong, and no man is worthy to mention thy name. Praise be thee, my Lord, with all thy creatures, especially Sir Brother Sun, who is the day and through whom thou givest us light, and he is beautiful and radiant with great splendor, and bears a likeness of thee, Most High One. Praised be thee, my Lord, through Sister Moon and the stars in heaven, thou hast formed them clear and precious and beautiful. Praised be thee, my Lord, through Brother Wind, and through the air, cloudy and serene, and every kind of weather through which thou givest sustenance to thy creatures. Praise be thee, my Lord, through Sister Water, which is very useful and humble and precious and chaste. Praise be thee, my Lord, through Brother Fire, through whom thou lightest the night, and he is beautiful and playful and robust and strong. Praise be thee, my Lord, through our sister, Mother Earth, who sustains and governs us and who produces varied fruits with colored flowers and herbs. Praise be thee, my Lord, through those who give pardon for the sake of thy love and bear infirmity and tribulation. Blessed are they who endure in peace, for by thee, Most High, they shall be crowned. Praise be thee, my Lord, through our sister Death, from whom no living man can escape. Woe only to those who die in mortal sin. Blessed are those whom death will find in thy most holy will, for the second death shall do them no harm. Praise and bless my Lord, and give him thanks and serve him with great humility. When St. Francis looked about and saw God's creation, he saw the divine will that created it and sustains it from moment to moment. In its beauty, he saw evidence. He saw sacrament. This is the Catholic way. Nowhere is this acknowledgement of his incarnation more evident than in the Catholic reverence of the Eucharist, an often mocked phenomenon. To Jack Chick and his ilk, the Eucharist is the death cookie, quote-unquote. To some, it is an idol or just plain silly. The sociologically fascinating thing about this rhetoric is that most of these same people wouldn't dream of laughing at the Israelites bowing before the Ark of the Covenant or their insistence that God truly was present in the Holy of Holies. Why, that would be anti-Semitic, you know. At the least, not politically correct and culturally sensitive. Somehow, those Old Testament practices don't violate the tenets of that common Christian dualism. But when a Catholic honors God in the Eucharist, it's open season. I guess that while it's almost reluctantly admitted that, yes, God became man, it is to some out of the question that he could, would, and does become bread and wine. Rather, that bread and wine become him. This denial is maintained despite the fact that he held up bread and wine and said, "This is my body. This is my blood. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And despite the fact that every single church father, from Ignatius to Irenaeus to Augustine, believed what their fellow Catholics still believe today, I often wonder what these people think of when they contemplate, if they do, that Jesus took mud and spit and used it to heal a man's eyes. Why? Why mud and spit? Why didn't he just say Alakazam and be done with it? Beats me, but that's what he did. Mud and spit. Bread and wine. Matter sanctified. Take it up with God, not with Catholics. Before we move on to the next segment here, I would just like to add the words of Dr. Scott Hahn, who said, what Catholics do is either pagan idolatry or it's the highest form of worship that human beings can engage in. They're either worshiping bread and wine, which of course is idolatry, totally forbidden by the first commandment, or we take our Lord at his word, that it's his body, blood, his soul, and divinity, and at the Holy Mass, we are receiving him. We are doing what he said to do. In Greek, the word is trogon in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. He says, to gnaw on my flesh. It's not cannibalism. That's absurd. We're doing exactly what our Lord told us to do, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, partaking of his once-for-all sacrifice in an unbloodied manner, of course. The highest form of worship a human being can engage in. Thanks be to God. The next section of this article is entitled Scope. Another difference is that the Catholic worldview is bigger than that of most Protestants. We see the church as consisting not only of the church militant, those saints on earth, but of the church suffering, those poor souls who are in purgatory, and the church triumphant, those who are in heaven. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ, bound as true family by his blood, collapsing space and time into a divine singularity, the church. The souls of those Christians whose bodies have lain for two millennia in the dank Roman and Neapolitan catacombs, the souls of the medieval canonized saints, the Catholics who preserved the faith during the Protestant persecutions and the French Revolution, all these are our brothers and sisters, still members of that one church. And this church isn't thought of as a denomination, as one choice among many, or a variation on a theme that one prefers or doesn't. She is the church founded by Christ through Peter. Beyond that, she is older than her 2,000 years. As Israel, she reaches back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She is both in time and timeless. Like a Platonic idea, she's an idea in the mind of God, of which the earthly church is the manifestation. This is why Catholics typically don't speak of Protestant churches, but of Protestant faith communities or some such. There is only one church, and those non-Catholic groups aren't in it in any formal sense. This isn't a matter of disrespect toward individual Protestants or denial of their individual holiness, their relationship with Christ, or of their potential for salvation if they act in invincible ignorance. It's a simple statement of fact. The Catholic is reminded of this vastness, this connection to both the past and eternity by the things he sees every day. Every priest has been ordained by a bishop who's been ordained by a bishop who's been ordained by a bishop, who was ordained by the apostles, who were ordained by Christ, the very Ancient of Days, the Eternal One. The sacraments are based on New Testament commands, which were prefigured in the Old Covenant's ways. Our liturgical forms and gestures are rooted in the temple and post-exile synagogues. What we do on Sundays has been done for two millennia by countless Catholic saints, is being done at churches all over the earth, and is being done in heaven. The church spans and transcends history, and the church militant transcends the natural order when the Catholic has a mystical experience, prays to a saint, or goes to Mass, where God is in the tabernacle and actually worships instead of only engaging in fellowship. The Catholic Church is big. Her view of God is not only immanent, but transcendent. The church is one, Catholic, apostolic, and holy. She is the unblemished bride of Christ, and no matter how filthy some of her human members can be, no matter what evils some, even priests and popes, might do, no matter how some may soil and tear the bride's garments, there is still only one church that Christ founded, and that church herself in her essence remains pure. All who will be saved will be purified in the end. The next segment, our cooperation with God and our interconnectedness. Another difference between the Catholic view of things and that of many Protestant groups concerns our respective ideas about the meaning of our sanctification and the nature of our relationship with Christ. I know it's tricky to speak of these things as there are so many different non-Catholic Christian groups, all with differing theologies, but my general experience has been that while many of these have the right formula concerning man's nature, i.e., we are made in the image of God but are fallen, it is often lived as though man is utterly vile and can in no way cooperate with his redemption. Some go so far as to deny free will, turning man from a creature made in the image of God to a creature more like an evil Charlie McCarthy, whom, if he's lucky, God will choose to elect and save despite himself. Now, when a Catholic says what I've just said, he is often accused of somehow taking away from Christ, to even intimate that our being made in the image of God is a deep truth with real theological implications, is often considered blasphemous somehow when those implications are spelled out. We all agree that man's nature is fallen, that we can't save ourselves no matter what we do, that Christ is the Redeemer, the way, the truth, the life, and that no man can see the Father but through him. The differences come in how we relate to these truths. For Catholics, we are to put on Christ so that we can become divinized and share in his sonship, becoming true heirs of the Father. In doing this, we work out our salvation in fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12, and assist one another, pray for one another, teach one another, and participate in the sacramental life of Christ's church. We are our brother's keeper. It does take a village, but it doesn't necessarily take government programs, Hillary. For many non-Catholic Christians, it's just the individual, the Bible, and Jesus, and ignoring the question of where the Bible came from in the first place. Any mention of man and his institutions assisting in the plan of salvation is seen as a contradiction of 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator of God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This, of course, ignores that which comes four verses before. I desire, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all men. And two verses after, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, I say the truth, I lie not, a doctor of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let alone the rest of the book, which is filled with teachings and exhortations, showing clearly that Paul acted as a mediator among the Word, capital W, the Word, small w, and the people. James 5:19 and 20 clearly speaks of the roles we humans play in salvation. My brethren, if any of you err from the truth, and one convert him, he must know that he who causeth a sinner to be converted from the error of his way shall save his soul from death, and shall cover a multitude of sins, as does 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to thyself and to doctrine, be earnest in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. The philosophy seen in some brands of Protestantism ignores scripture like the above and overlooks obvious anthropological truths. We are born in time, in space, of flesh, and totally dependent on a myriad of things, social structures, our families, culture, and language, etc. The Catholic Church isn't so radically individualistic, and it doesn't deny the roles we as Christians play in salvation, both our own and others. When speaking to members of some of the more anti-Catholic groups about such things as, for example, the role Mary plays in salvation history, go ahead and try to deny it. It is sad that the Catholic use of the word, say, mediator, is latched onto with a pit bull's bite. Bam! Out comes the 1 Timothy, quote, proof text, and the idea is attacked with the same lack of consideration given to the context of the very chapter that contains the, quote, proof text. One can almost hear a steel door slam shut in the course of this strange display of verbal dogmatism. Aha, you said mediator. That's all I have to know, because I know my 1 Timothy 2:5, heathen. This in spite of the fact that there are huge Protestant televangelist empires, Bible printing, and distribution industries, and much time is wonderfully spent with prayer groups praying for one another, dare I say interceding for one another, and in evangelizing. If that's not mediation, then what is? It's almost as though there is either a double standard, one for Catholics and one for others, or there's in effect a Pharisaic interpretation for the word mediator that precludes common sense and everyday experience. The same sort of eisegesis, that means reading into scripture, applies to things like Mary's sinlessness, the use of the word all in Romans 3, while ignoring obvious exceptions, Mary's perpetual virginity, latching onto the mention of Jesus' brothers and the word firstborn while ignoring the rest of the verses that tell who the real mothers of those brothers are and while ignoring Jewish law. Faith versus works, latching onto Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 while ignoring a boatload of other verses, including the entire book of James, etc. While this is certainly not true of all Protestant denominations, it is true that the leaders and members of some Protestant groups lack, how shall we say, subtlety. And so it goes. The next section, either or versus both and. This brings us to the either or phenomenon found in some Christian groups. It appears to work like this. If you don't believe that faith alone saves, then you must believe that you can work your way into heaven, something Catholics are constantly falsely accused of believing. If you don't believe in sola scriptura, then you are a follower of the traditions of men. If you think we can cooperate in our salvation, then you're saying that Christ isn't enough. If you believe that one can freely turn his back on God, then you're denying God's omnipotence, etc. These either-or arguments consist of an if statement, coupled with an implied premise that amounts to a false dichotomy, and followed by an invalid conclusion. Catholic rebuttals to these sorts of assertions often rely on the heavy use of prepositions. We are saved by grace through faith and works, inspired by the Holy Spirit's love. The source of Christian truth is the church that is guided by the Holy Spirit, and which is both the source of and is bound by sacred scripture. We are saved solely by the grace of the cross, with which we must cooperate. God can do whatever he wants. That doesn't contradict his nature and goodness. But he chose to give us free will with which we can freely choose him, etc. It's been said that the Catholic Church is a both-and church. Another way of saying it is that when arguing with Protestants, we are a yes-but church. Yes, grace saves through faith, but a faith that works. Yes, Christ is the only way to the Father, but we Christians cooperate with him in his divine plan, and therefore, in a real but limited sense, play a co-redemptive role in salvation history. Yes, we must be born again, but born again refers to baptism. Yes, Christ is the spiritual rock of the church, but he made Peter the earthly rock, etc. Like I intimated, subtlety required. We don't see dichotomies where none exist. Next section, and the final one, time in general. One thing Catholics do have in common with Protestants, though, is the sense of history having a deep meaning. The story of the universe isn't a matter of elements, which came from nowhere, randomly forming planets and stars and then coming together to form RNA, DNA, cells, and organisms all to no end. It's a drama, a tragicomedy, actually, in that it is a veil of tears that has a happy ending for those who are of God. God created us as free beings with the ability to reason. We live according to his law or we don't. Peace or chaos ensues depending on what we choose. And at the end of time, Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead, and the saved will have eternal life with him. History is the great movement toward this end, the end of time and the beginning of our experience of eternity. And in that regard, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what things God hath prepared for them that love him. So ends the article, and a wonderful one. And we will be returning in the coming days to fisheaters.com. Please check it out. It's an excellent traditional Catholic website. I'd like to also mention, if you think the Our Lady of Fatima podcast deserves it, please give us a 5-star rating and review at Apple Podcasts. That really does help. And I want to mention as well, Helping Autism Through Learning and Outreach, available on the web at halo-soma.org. And episode 277 of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast, in which I discuss with my wonderful sister and wonderful niece about RPM, an acronym for Rapid Prompting Method, a system of communication for non-speakers. It has helped thousands of non-speakers, and we pray that it will help thousands more. And let us pray now for help and for healing for our non-speaking friends and family members. Almighty and eternal God, healer of those who trust in you, through the intercession of St. Raphael, Archangel, hear my prayer for non-speakers and their families. In your tender mercy, restore them to spiritual and bodily health that they may give you thanks, praise your name, and proclaim your wondrous love to all. I ask this through Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. The three Hail Marys in honor of the Immaculate Purity of Our Lady of Fatima. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tua mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tua mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tua mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. And a Gloria Patri for a special intention. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio et nunc et semper et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Prayer of St. Louis de Montfort. Hail, Joseph the Just, wisdom is with you. Blessed are you among all men, and blessed is Jesus, the fruit of Mary, your faithful spouse. Holy Joseph, worthy foster father of Jesus Christ, pray for us sinners, and obtain divine wisdom for us from God, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Sweetheart of Mary, be the salvation of Russia, Spain, Portugal, Europe, the United States of America, Canada, and the whole world. Virgo potens, ora pro nobis. Sancti Iosef, terra daimonem, ora pro nobis. Sancta Raphael, Archangeli, ora pro nobis. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Thank you very kindly, my friends, for listening to episode 479 of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast. In your charity, please share Our Lady's podcast with everyone you know. Follow us on Twitter. The handle is at Fatima Podcast. And most importantly, please offer up prayers and sacrifices for our Catholic bishops. Goodbye, and God love you.